Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We hope these messages are a source of growth for you in your spiritual walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just checking us out for the first time. Whoever you are or wherever you come from, we want you to know that we love you, and so does Jesus. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, in person and online. You can watch live or get directions or other information directly from our website, anacortischristian.church. That's A-N-A-C-O-R-T-E-S, Christian.church. So, whether you're sitting, driving, running, or hiking, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
I want to invite Kirk Riddell to come up and to read our scripture this morning.
Thank you, Mark. Well, the scripture for today's message is found in Mark 6, verse 7, and verses 12 to 30. Jesus went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why the miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught.
Boy, what a mess, huh? Let me pray here before we get into this. Lord, thank you this morning for the privilege to be here once again. Father, would you open our eyes and ears to what you want to do? Lord, as we kind of encounter you, your kingdom, we also encounter the enemy today. Show us what you want to teach us, Father. Please don't let us leave here without coming to you and pouring our lives out to you, Lord, without praying for one another. I look forward to what you want to do. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a mess. Have you ever said that before? And I don't just mean parents when you walk into your kid's room, right? And you're like, no, I mean your own mess. Have you ever had to encounter your own mess? I mean, every time I walk into my shop, it's this place I love, but it's this place I kind of go in and out, and I love all these tools and things that are there, but for some reason, it's continually a demonstration of my disorganization. And every time I walk in there, I'm confronted with a mess. And I hate it. And I know it would only take like 2 or 3 hours of time to once again organize and get rid of. But I've done that so many times. And for some reason, it always devolves into a mess. Anybody else? I know some of you are like, ah, I hate those people, right? That never happens to me. What a mess. Another moment I think of is the prodigal son, right? The party's over. The friends are gone. The fun, the money, everything is gone. And finally, he comes to his senses. And what does he say? He's like, what a mess, right? He's in a pig pen. He's hungry. He's dirty. He's gross. So he's, what am I doing? What a mess. What's going on in this passage? You know, beyond being a tabloid-worthy news story of the Herod's family, I say today there's this story and the wrapper around it of the Jesus sending out his disciples, and then they come back at the end of it. This strange story in the middle of it represents, I believe, a clash of kingdoms. What does Jesus send his disciples to do? He sends them out two by two. It's a training mission. You know, it's kind of a baby step for them as they're learning how to expand this ministry, this kingdom that he's bringing. But he sends them out to encounter the mess of this world. Sickness, brokenness, and spiritual darkness. He sends them out to engage the mess, telling people to repent, casting out demons, and anointing with oil those who are sick. The kingdom of God is clashing with the kingdom of this world. At the end of the story, we see them come back excited to tell Jesus all that they've done, all that they've seen, as they've encountered this kingdom, if they've clashed with the kingdom of this world. But right in the middle of this short-term mission trip, both Luke and Mark tell of this strange story, the demise of John the Baptist. It's this really unique story due to Herod's incredibly dysfunctional family. I mean, some messes happen in the blink of an eye, you know, an accident or something happens and boom, there's a mess. But most messes are kind of like a slow motion train wreck, right? I mean, they happen in slow motion. You could see, somebody from the outside could have seen all of the signs, the symptoms, little things here, little things there. You could have seen it happen long ago, but often when we're in the middle of it, we're too distracted to notice. And spiritually speaking, the mess that we find ourselves in represents a bigger battle that is being waged behind the scenes. Ephesians 6:12, before the armor of God, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, it's not just some mess like my shop that's really just related to the disorganization and laziness of me when I walk in and just want to do one thing and don't put it back the right way. There's an enemy behind the scenes that's at work creating the mess, sustaining and encouraging the mess, right? When we read about Jesus' disciples casting out demons, we may have a hard time relating to that today. But I believe when we look at this strange story that we're going to focus on today in the middle of this, we can begin to see some footprints of the enemy in this story. I mean, have you ever been out walking in the woods or maybe in the snow or something and you're walking along and all of a sudden you see a strange footprint and you're like, huh, that doesn't look normal, right? That's not just a dog. What? That's big. What is that? The Bible warns us of an enemy that we will encounter, and this story gives us a demonstration of just a few of the footprints of the enemy. And when you see signs of the enemy, the Bible tells us you need to be alert. You need to be on your guard. Be aware. Don't go blindly stumbling through your story, not being realizing the mess that's going on. Be on your guard. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So when you see the thumbprints or the footprints or signs of the enemy, be aware. Look out for it. And that's how I want to walk through this story today, just looking at a few of the footprints of the enemy we see in this story. And I hope as you see this story play out, you can also be on the lookout for maybe some of these same footprints in your own life or similar or other footprints of the enemy. So there's going to be a bunch of them. It's going to happen fast. I'd encourage you to write them down as they come, because we want to look through this story. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven to the mess of the world. Let's be on the lookout for the enemy's footprints through this story. It starts with a big question that everybody's wondering as now Jesus' disciples are going out. His popularity, his kingdom is expanding, and he's getting on the radar of more and more people. And people are asking the question that Brian started off at the beginning of Mark. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Everybody's wondering, who is he? You know, is he John the Baptist? Is he a prophet? Is he somebody else? Who is he? And we see this moment where he gets on Herod's radar. Herod, kind of the leader of this area of Palestine at that day. And I tried to, and if we had a lot more time, you know, boy, you want to talk about a mess. Get in and read about the Herods, right? Now, the Herods are kind of like the George Foreman. Isn't it George Foreman, the guy that named all of his kids George, and George, right? That's how the Herod family is. You get in, it kind of gets confusing. I started to diagram, okay, this Herod is who again? And so we're not going to have time because, you know, there was Herod the Great, and he had a bunch of kids because he kept killing off his wives and marrying new wives. And a tragic story, really awful, right? He had like 13 sons. Only about two of them are involved in this son, because one of the main one that we're calling Herod now is Herod the Great's son. Herod, how do you say his name? Antipas. And there was another brother involved in this story because Herod Philip, he was a disinherited son. He was kind of out of favor with Herod. And there's all this turmoil going on. If you want to see a mess, again, just go read about the Herods. There is a lot going on here. So just quick, okay, he had a bunch of sons. Herod, Antipas is the Herod that we're talking about in this story. He's the leader of this area right now, obviously under Roman authority. So it's kind of all this political, you know, just there's a political chess game going on, trying to stay in control. The biggest rule, if you were a governor or a leader over a Roman territory, is just keep the peace, right? As long as you keep the peace, we don't care what you do, but anytime there's an uprising, you'll see that's whenever they start to get worried, because there's no better way to lose your authority than to have chaos break out in your territory. And then Rome's gonna send an army in, they're gonna wipe you out and put in a new ruler, right? Because the main thing was keep the peace. So the Herods were kind of these master politicians manipulating the system. And so Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, is here. He's a messed up guy, just like his dad, just like the rest of them. He's, you know, a big part of this story we don't even have time to really get into is he marries Herodias. You know, no big deal, marries Herodias. The problem is that was his brother's wife, right? Who happened to be both of their niece. So again, you start to get a little picture. It's weird. They learned how to play the political game trying to keep Rome happy. So here he is. And so he gets on. Jesus is now on Herod's radar. So that's where we encounter this story. Some said Jesus was Elijah. Others said he was the prophets of old. But this story starts out, Herod says, no, I know who this is. This is John, whom I beheaded, resurrected from the dead, come back to terrorize me. We start out with the very first footprint of the enemy, when we see, and it's the footprint of fear. Fear. I want you to think about that for just a moment. We'll put it here. Fear. The footprint of the enemy. You know that feeling. You tried to cover it up. You tried to forget about it. You hope nobody would bring it up because the years have gone and you've finally been able to move on with your life thinking it won't come back. But right there underneath the surface is this fear for Herod. John the Baptist, this story that we're gonna go into, it's kind of this flashback is what our whole thing is, a flashback in his history. It's come back right to him, and there is this fear. I know it's John the Baptist. He's come back. He's resurrected from the dead to make my life miserable. Fear's not always bad. We could stop and preach a whole sermon on the topic of fear, but I want to encourage you to be on the lookout for signs of fear in your life today. Because why was Herod afraid? There's more to the story, right? That's why we're going to get here in just a moment. But here's a thought I want you to think about. I believe our greatest fear is an invitation from our Father to experience his greatest healing. I'll say it again. I believe our greatest fear is often an invitation from our Father to experience his greatest healing. Herod's fear, John, whom I beheaded, is alive. Well, how did John get beheaded? That's where we get into the next footprint of the enemy. You see, we're going to have to go through this quickly. I wish we had more time to stop and camp out on each one. Probably can't read it from here. Manipulation. Manipulation, right? The advantage of being a political leader, maybe today, but definitely back then, is he could manipulate justice, get what he wanted. It said in verse 17, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. So we start to hear a little bit more about this story. But I want to stop and think about that word manipulation for a moment. You see, like we said, he manipulated justice. He used his position to have John bound and thrown in prison. Be on the lookout for manipulation in your own life. I mean, raise your hand if you enjoy being manipulated. Really? Come on. Right? No, I hate being manipulated, right? But it sure can be useful sometimes, especially as a parent or a grandparent or... Footprints of the enemy. Maybe sometimes, you know, manipulation shows up a lot in the church. May show up a lot in our families. But it's incredible when you read the story of the Bible and you see the Father and you see the Son, you see the Holy Spirit, you realize manipulation is a tool of the enemy. It's not something that comes from the Father. Be on the lookout for manipulation. We got to move quickly. The next one. The third footstep that I'm going to look at today, infidelity, coveting, betrayal, kind of just put them all under the word of infidelity. We see it work here. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Obviously, that's a big thing. Leviticus 18 talks about this. John took his brother's wife, who happened to be his niece. This one event had all sorts of consequences in Herod's wife, because not only was this infidelity of taking and kind of wooing his brother's wife away from her, he was already married in the first place. His first wife happened to be the daughter of the king of Arabia. And later on, this, you know, when she got away from all of this and ran back to her dad came, waged war on Herod, wiped out his army, and he was only saved by a Roman legion that came in to restore peace in the area, right? Infidelity, coveting, betrayal, a footprint of the enemy. Our world's desire to redefine infidelity in marriage is not a new footprint of the enemy. But it continues to be just as harmful to individuals, children, families, and entire nations as it has always been throughout history. Be on the lookout for infidelity, coveting, and betrayal. It's a footprint of the enemy. Moving on, we have here in verse 19, this moment, it says, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Against who? Against John. Again, it's just this messy, ugly story. And I would say, just to kind of, the next word I would have is, look out for grudges, right? Grudges. Resentment. You could put a lot of different words in that. Herodias held a grudge against John for daring to speak out about her attempts to redefine marriage for her own desires and good. The Herods, you know, weren't really full-blooded Jews. You can kind of track their history, and I kind of tried to look at it a little bit. But here's what I saw is they would often, you know, attempt to create a connection between them and Jews and you know, being a high priest and king of the Jews. They really tried to use it for their own purposes and for their own good. So when it was convenient to kind of follow the law and to kind of follow along with them. And John publicly called out Herod for taking his brother's wife, breaking the law, Leviticus 18, 16, and making a mockery of their supposed position as leaders or kings of the Jews. Herodias resented John for this and held a grudge. That word grudge is a fascinating word. It means literally more like it's to have a quarrel with or to entangle, like a net. It's the word that's used there, like this entangling. Has anybody ever been stuck in a net before? Kind of curious. I don't know, maybe, of course. No, I'm just joking. That was, sorry. You see it in movies, right? The net comes on, you can't get out. It's this entangling, this coveting, this grudging. As you see this net and you think about the footprints of the enemy, and you get a clear picture of the enemy's goal and desire for our lives. We'll see that more as we go on throughout the day. But it's like a net. It's a sign that the enemy is close, ready to entangle you. What about in your own life? Where do grudges come in? You know, grudge isn't a word we use every day. Maybe there's some other word we can use, a resentment, a small little, like when I see that person, when I think about that person, and maybe it's become so long-term that it's moved beyond a grudge. It's become just a pattern, a habit, a way of life. Look out for the entangling work of the enemy in your life. Be on your guard. We have to move to the next one in the story, because in verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. And there's probably many words, and the one that I've kind of boiled it down to and chose is the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And we see John, and maybe there's some like authenticness here to Herod's problem here, right? There's something about John that captured him. He knew he was a holy man, right? And he was kind of this back and forth, this moment of, but he couldn't quite figure out what to do with John. Where does hypocrisy show up in your own life? You see, Herod, he was greatly perplexed by him because he enjoyed listening to him, yet he did not align his life with John's words. What was John's words all along was repent. Herod, repent. And Herod enjoyed listening to what he had to say. John was more than just entertainment to him. He knew John had something real and true that Herod needed and wanted, and yet his life's ambitions and even existence would crumble around him if he ever gave into it. Can you relate to Herod in that way? I mean, there's a danger in being a churchgoer. There's a danger in coming to church and maybe even hearing things that you're like, wow, that was incredible. You know, or wow, that was even convicting. The Bible warns about that, and we see this here in Herod. As Herod kind of was really enjoyed listening to him. The danger is being entertained, maybe even convicted by the word of God, but yet holding it at arm's length and never taking the steps to act on it. We're more content to continue in our mess, and the enemy's net entangles us more and more, just as we see this story rolling out here as Herod goes further and further down. The next we go to is verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod's birthday came along. An opportunity for who? An opportunity for Herodias. She's trying to find some way. Her husband's kind of protecting him in this weird act going on. And we see this moment whenever she gets an opportunity for revenge. Again, a footprint of the enemy. Revenge. Have you ever been given the perfect opportunity for revenge? Or have you ever wanted it? Have you ever hoped for it? Herodias finally got it on her husband, who happened to be her uncle, birthday. The Bible doesn't ever say revenge is bad. It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Trust me. It's petty, but I'll be out driving and somebody will fly past me, obviously going way over the speed limit. And what do I want? I don't want them to get in a crash or a wreck. I just want a police officer to be right around the corner, right? Or somebody will be in front of me and, you know, being a little too nice. And I'm just like, oh, you know, can't. Yet when I'm going a little too quickly, you know, or when I need to get just around that person a little too fast, I'm not really demanding revenge for myself. Be on the lookout for the devil's footprint of being an opportunist or spending your time dwelling on or thinking about if only this, if only that, or seeking revenge in your own life. So here's the opportunity. It's Herod's birthday. What happens next? We get to this dance by his wife's daughter, or again, the weirdness of his grandniece, and to the next footprint. I'd use the words self-gratification and exploitation. Self-gratification. You know, this isn't just some, you know, like, rah, rah, shish, kumbah, go Herod, right? This isn't, that dance isn't going on, right? Or it's not just some like tap dance or really well choreographed, like, wow, look at that. That was an amazing dance, right? This is something more going on here. And I want to think about for a moment footprints of the enemy and boil it down to self-gratification. Throughout history, kingdoms and wars have been won or lost because of similar dances. Why? How is that possible? Because the footprints of the enemy are all over it. Here is a shortcut to getting your deepest needs and desires met. Take it and know a satisfaction and fulfillment beyond your wildest dreams is the whisper of the serpent. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to death." That word. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Let me change that here. That's a better way to say that. Life. That's kind of confusing for a second. Life, that word means vitality, real, true, vibrant life that God has as an invitation to all who trust him for it. But the path of self-gratification never leads there. Only the path of repentance and calling on the name of Jesus does. It's just like my shop doesn't ever get more and more organized. Right? It takes effort. It takes something. You don't fall down this path. You are brought there by the invitation and the power of the Lord. So this dance takes place, this self-gratification. The dance is over. The king and his men have fallen without a shot ever being fired. The kingdom, or whatever you want to call this vassal state, you know, the Romans are in charge of it. The kingdom has fallen. It hangs in the balance. As Herod says, whatever you wish, ask me. I'm so amazed by this moment that whatever you wish, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And in this footprint of the enemy, again, maybe hard to read. I think about this for a moment. I'd call it abandonment or lack of protection. Herod is the government leader of this area, and whether he knows it or not, is charged with, by God, appointed to protect his kingdom. And yet it all hangs in the balance at the whims of a little girl who's danced for him. I mean, what is he thinking? We can laugh and scoff, but look at the reality of our own lives or the story of those around you. Every time you chase after life outside of God, not only do you open up yourself to more hurt and pain, you also open up the lives of those around you, those you would normally want to protect. You open them up to hurt and pain and corruption. You abandon your role as provider and protector and invite any number of unknown enemies to come in and hurt those you are charged to protect. This one can hit a little too close to home for me. I have a moment forever burned into my mind of holding my newborn son in my arms. at the same time feasting my eyes on images on a screen that provide that fleshly desire and self-gratification, and leaving him and me vulnerable and exposed to the dangers I was supposed to protect him from. Deadly footprints of the enemy. Be on the lookout for his footprints in your life. We could go on and on throughout this story, but you see where this is going. This may appear to be a random story about a petty family mess with a gruesome ending, but I believe this story gives us a very real-life picture of the demonic activity at work in the world of Jesus' day and in the work of our day. It gives us an illustration of the mess that comes when our enemy, the devil, is given footholds into our lives and those around us. And it also illustrates the mess that Jesus stepped into when he came down and took on flesh and then sent his disciples to go out and engage in the mess, in the battle of demonic activity. This is a clash of kingdoms. Which will Herod choose? Which will we choose? The mess of this world and its entanglements? Or will he possibly reach out and trust in the kingdom that John has been introducing him to? Now, Jesus is once again sending out his disciples to tell everybody about the kingdom of God. The story goes on. She dances. The king says, hey, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. She thinks to herself, well, mom will know what I should ask for. And mom did. This was her opportunity. This is what she was looking forward to, and she has an answer ready and prepared. It could be half of your kingdom. What does she want? What does she ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. Gives you a little insight into this family, into the world that they're in here, right? The footprint of the enemy, death and destruction. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life. There's that word again, Zoe. And have it abundantly, overflowing life, full, abundant life. You see, it's a clash of kingdoms at work. The footprint of the enemy is death. We could stop and talk about many things, many relevant things. Going on in our world today, we could look at things that sometimes we like to say, no, that's political. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide, whatever. Wherever you find death, you find footprints of the enemy. The king was sorry. Did he recognize that there was a chess game going on behind the scenes of his own life? His intentions with John were good. He wanted to protect him. There was something there he wanted, but he couldn't fully surrender to. And we see in this next part of the story, this last part in verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. The final footprint that I want to talk about this morning is fear of man. We've talked about fear. More relevant, maybe more applicable sometimes. Fear of man. Think about that for a moment. Herod was trapped by his own words. I mean, check this out. He was a man of honor, so he couldn't break his own words and therefore had to cut off an innocent man's head. That's strange. That's really strange. I've sat in recovery groups enough to know that's stupid thinking. That's addict thinking. Those are thoughts that are so ridiculous, it only makes logical sense in the brain of the addict who thought them. But when you bring them out into the light of day, they are exposed for what they are, ridiculous. I don't want to look bad in front of my guys here. And I gave my word. Cut off his head. Are there signs of fear of man, or maybe fear of losing your reputation or looking bad in the eyes of the people that you want to look so good into in your own life? I wish I could say no. I wish I could say no, 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 I've never had that problem. Have you? That's kind of weird. But I realize that I've lived most of my life with a fear of being embarrassed. Of, I don't want to say that. You know, that's kind of how I survived. Mike talked about last week, right? His fourth grade story. I loved it, right? And I think I would have been one of those kids in the class like, yeah, I'll vote for him because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to get him point at me. Keep messing with him because I'm just going to skate by, right? That was a way of going through life. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Be on the lookout for the footprint of the enemy, the fear of man. What should Herod do? More importantly, what should you and I do when we see the enemy's footsteps a little too close? When we see or feel or realize that his entangling ropes and threads are starting to fall down over our lives? The answer was right there in verse 12. It's what he sent his disciples out to do. He didn't send them out to mock everybody for their stupid thinking. He didn't send them out to laugh at Herod. Look at you, you're such a fool. What did he send them out to do? To offer an invitation to repent. For the kingdom of God is here not to shame you and manipulate you and control you, but to offer you an invitation into something you cannot even imagine. The only way out of this chess game is not to play it more craftily and cautiously. You can't play yourself out of it. God knows it. The only way out is to humble yourself and to call out to him. To call on the name of the Lord Jesus and repent. Lord, I'm stuck in the net again. After all these years, after trusting in you, I started to go back and I can feel the enemy's net coming back. He invites us to come to him, to humble ourselves and to repent. Don't you wish Herod's story would have been transformed in that way? I mean, we don't even know how history would have changed. We'll never know because he was a man of honor. So he sent his executioner who brought John's head back to Herod and he gave it to the girl. It kind of changed the mood a little bit. You know, here you go. Here's the head. The enemy's footprints are over this story. The girl took it to her mom and gave it to her and said, here you go, mom. Here's what you've always wanted. Can you see the footprints of the enemy? Fear, manipulation, infidelity, grudges, hypocrisy, revenge, self-gratification, abandonment, fear of man, and death. What about your own life? Are there signs of Satan's footprints there? It's like, no, I'm beyond all that, right? I've moved beyond all of that. The invitation today and the moment to act will be, you know, at the end of this, we're going to invite you, find somebody next to you or there'll be people standing to pray for it. If you can just say, you know, you don't have to say like, yeah, well, I relate to Herod. Most of us aren't going to relate to Herod, but we may relate to one of these things, or maybe God is going to bring another footprint to our mind where we can see, yeah, I don't fully trust God here. Herod's worst fear was that Jesus was actually John the Baptist resurrected to remind him of his biggest past sins and failures. And I love this part. Jesus came instead. He turned fear on its head. He came to fully take on fear, death, and sin. Jesus is the Son of God who came to fully bear our past sins and failures on his back. Instead of manipulating justice for his own gain, he fully met the requirements of justice in the most unjust act possible of laying down his own life for the sins he didn't commit and penalties he did not deserve. Instead of scheming for his own selfish purposes, he entrusted his life into his Father's plan to fully love and redeem the world. He didn't covet that which he did not have or take the perfect opportunity to seek revenge for the infidelity of his people. Instead, he fully emptied himself of everything he already had, laying down his own interests for the interests of others. He gave his life to protect and redeem you and me. And if Herod, if we will only humble ourselves, repent, and call out on his name. Jesus walked over every one of the enemy's footprints meant for evil, meant to entangle us in his traps for the evil, and he clashed with the kingdom of darkness. And as Philippians 2 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death and even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's a really good time to say amen. So don't put up with the enemy's footprints or dabble with his net in your life anymore. Jesus invites you to come and learn a new set of footsteps with him. Not the footsteps of a dance with the enemy, but footsteps in an adventure with him. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So this morning, if you recognize some of this, or if you recognize something else, here in a moment, we're gonna pray and then we're gonna sing, and there's gonna be an opportunity. There'll be people standing here or here, or there's people right next to you that would love to pray for you. Don't be like Herod. Walk out and say like, wow, that was good. That was convicting. I kind of enjoyed that. Or don't hold it at arm's length anymore. The invitation of the kingdom of God is let it into your life to clean up the mess. We come now to an incredible opportunity that we celebrate every single Sunday. We call it communion. It's an opportunity for those who have called out on the name of the Lord and bowed their knee and participated with him and joined into death with him in baptism to just remember, to say thank you, to look for maybe some of the entanglements that have gotten back into our life and to say, Lord, that's not who I am. That's my old me. To remember that we now live because of him. And as Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, life, abundant life, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So I wanna pray for us and then we're gonna participate in this together. And then we are gonna stand and sing a closing song. But if you recognize, hey, there's a footprint at work, I don't wanna get close to it anymore. I'm kinda going back. Please, please, please don't leave here without going to somebody and praying. Or maybe you're in the middle and the net is looking more like this. Maybe that's who you are this morning. And we're not here to be like, what are you doing? I can't believe you did that or said that. That's not the kingdom of God. That's manipulation. That's something else. Jesus came to give an invitation to say, oh, can I take that off for you? I wish I could say it all comes off easily and will never go back on. In truth, in reality, that's what happens. In practice, though, as we're a new member, a new person in Jesus Christ, in practice, sometimes those nets are kind of down deeper than we ever thought, and the entanglements are deeper. And even this week, as I'm kind of encountering different cracks and things in my foundation, God doesn't say, Mark, you're broken, you're useless, you're no good to me. He's like, I've been trying to point that out to you for a while. Would you bring it to me? Would you bring it to the person in the church that I want you to say, hey, can you pray with me? And together, can you walk through the journey of experiencing his freedom together? That's the opportunity that's open to you this morning. Let me pray, and then we're gonna participate in communion together. Jesus, thank you for the freedom that we get because of you. Thank you for the footsteps that you walked because of us. Father, thank you that we don't have to live in fear any longer. Father, we live in a world that is moving further and further away from you as it always has been, and yet you came to chase the world down and to invite them back. And you're sending us out just like you've sent your disciples out to spread the news. Father, I pray that we would live and participate and join with you today. And would you be with the person that needs to have their nets removed and walk to you? Thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you've accepted Christ or have questions about having a relationship with Jesus, we would love to hear from you. Call us at 360-293-3729 or visit our website anytime. Have a great week, and remember, you are loved by us and by Jesus.